Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we know you are among us. We call upon you now to invade our hearts, to open them wide to hearing a message that you have for each one of us today. I ask that your Spirit will flow through me as I share this message that you've placed on my heart this week. Amen. In a small town, the volunteer fire department's telephone was answered by the policeman on duty, who would in turn sound the fire alarm to rally the volunteers to duty. One Saturday morning, the town chief of police had just come on duty when the fire department phone rang, and he picked up the phone and he said, "Fire department." And a voice on the other end of the line frantically said, "Send the fire truck!" And then the caller immediately slammed the phone down. The police chief stood stunned, not knowing exactly what to do. In a few minutes, the phone rang again, and quickly he picked it up and said again, "Fire department," and again the voice cried, "Send the fire truck!" And again the caller immediately hung up. Realizing that someone's house was possibly at stake here, he rushed outside and he scanned the sky to see if he could see smoke and therefore send fire trucks in that direction. But while outside, he also devised a plan as to how to keep the caller from hanging up so quickly if she called back. Sure enough, the phone rang again. And he went running inside and picking up the phone, he quickly asked, "Where's the fire?" And the lady on the other end screamed, "In the kitchen!" And she immediately hung up. Fire is one of the images put before us today in the story of Pentecost, the church's birthday. It's the image of fire that I want us to zero in on today as we look at this special day. In the following passage, Frederick Buechner wrote many years ago something about fire in his piece Beyond Words. And this is what he says. He says, "Fire has no shape or substance. You can't taste it or smell it or hear it. Now, you can smell smoke, but you can't smell fire. You can't touch it except at great risk. You can't weigh it or measure it or examine it with instruments. You can never grasp it in its fullness because it never stands still. Yet there is no mistaking its extraordinary power. The fire that sweeps through miles of forest like a terrible wind, and the flickering candle that lights the old woman's way to bed," that tells you how long ago he wrote this, "and then the burning logs on the sub-zero night that save the pipes from freezing and give summer dreams to the tabby dozing on the hearth. Even from millions of miles away, the configuration of the sun that can turn green earth into desert and strike blind any who fail to lower their gaze upon it. The power of fire to devastate and consume utterly, the power of fire to purify by leaving nothing in its wake but a scattering of ash that the wind blows away like a mist. A pillar of fire was what led the children of Israel through the wilderness, and it was from a burning bush that God first spoke to Moses. There were tongues of fire leaping up from the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And in John's apocalypse, it is a lake of fire that the damned are cast into, and the faithful and true himself," he says, "has eyes of fire as he sits astride his white horse. In the pages of Scripture, fire is holiness, and perhaps never more hauntingly in Buechner's opinion, that in the little charcoal fire that Jesus of Nazareth, newly risen from the dead, kindles for cooking for friends, breakfast on the beach at daybreak, unquote. That little story about Jesus' appearance after the resurrection to his disciples while they were fishing is found in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. And we read there that Jesus' disciples were not having much luck fishing that day. And Jesus came along on the shoreline, and although they didn't recognize him, he tells them to cast their nets out on the other side of the boat. And lo and behold, when they bring their nets in, they have what? Lots of fish. And suddenly, they remember Jesus having done that for them before. That's when they realize it was Jesus giving the fishing advice from the shoreline. They join Jesus on the beach, where he already has a fire burning. He instructs the disciples to get some of the fish and cook it for their breakfast meal together. The fire cooked the fish, which they all ate, even Jesus, proving that he was indeed alive and not a hallucination or a ghost. Jesus was really alive. Verse 4 in the Messages translation of today's text, it says, "Then like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them." You see, fire once again, in those moments, provides fuel for revealing the living Christ through the Holy Spirit. This time it is a living Holy Spirit that filled the disciples. If we go back to the Gospel of Luke, we read these words spoken by John the Baptist announcing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And the words Peter quoted from the prophet Joel use the imagery of fire to communicate some kind of revelation. Okay. So the symbolism of fire at Pentecost communicates something exciting was happening, something living was happening. It communicates the holiness of the moment, and it announces the good news of a living Spirit, the living Christ that dwells in us when we, like the disciples, are open to the Spirit's living in us. But let's not forget another function of fire. It burns. Let's explore that, beginning with this true story. Don and I, several years ago, took our motorcycles on a trip down the Skyline Drive, and we've done several of those trips. We spent a few days riding the winding roads, and all along the road we saw beautiful green plants. We stopped at many of the overlooks to view the green mountains that seemed to just go on endlessly. But there were a few places where we noticed burnt tree trunks standing amidst small green plants. Obviously, these were areas where there had been a fire, a big forest fire. It was in one way a really sad sight to see, but in another way, it was beautiful because the ground was covered with brand new green life. These plants never would have had the chance to grow because larger trees blocked the sun that they needed for them to grow. But because of the fire, they had a chance, and it was new life. Now, not every forest fire is started by someone's negligence or by some twisted arsonist's desire to watch a fire burn. Most forest fires are started by lightning. And these fires are not necessarily a bad thing, as I've just talked about what we saw on our trip. They actually are the kind of way that nature works a cleansing kind of thing and allowing the earth to rejuvenate an area with much needed new life. Now, this is a similar concept behind the meaning of tongues of fire that we read about in today's text. Remember, tongues symbolize speech and the communication of the gospel. And fire can also symbolize God's purifying presence, which burns away the undesirable elements of our lives and sets our hearts aflame to ignite the lives of others. And fire spreads, which symbolizes that God's presence is available to all who believe in God. Choosing to be a believer and follower of Jesus opens our hearts and souls to the beneficial fire of the Holy Spirit in us that spreads like wildfire. On the other hand, we know that fire can be destructive. When Don served at a church work camp in Honduras, he observed many dead-looking fields, acres and acres of dead fields on the mountainsides where he was working. He found out that this land was fertile at one time. They were fields for the local farmers' crops. The fields were on the steep mountainside, and so the farmers did not have access to modern farming equipment. So what they do at the end of a growing season, instead of turning the soil over in their fields, they set them ablaze. And after years of doing that, nothing would grow on that land because the soil was destroyed. Adding to their problems, without growing plants, there was nothing to hold the ground in place. So when the rainy season came, the ground would just slide down the mountainside. In our society today, there is a raging fire of evil, destroying people's lives. It's burning their souls with anger and hatred, selfishness and greed, to the point of making their spirits barren and empty, unable to cultivate love and hope, burning the bridges connecting them to meaningful and nurturing, healthy relationships, and worst of all, burning the bridges that could connect them to God. This wildfire leads to no good. In fact, it threatens to destroy even the church as it consumes more and more lost and discouraged souls. We can't let that happen. God, in fact, won't let it happen. With or without us, my friends, God wins in the end. That's what Scripture teaches us through Christ's resurrection and through prophecy. And I don't know about you, but I want to be on the winning team. I want to be on the side that promotes and spreads love and justice, peace, joy, and love for all people, not the side that tears down all that is good and promising for people and for this creation. The church needs to be on the winning team. What Spirit-filled Christians need to be doing is allowing that positive fire of the Holy Spirit to burn inside of us. We need to let the wind of the Holy Spirit blow the Spirit to change the lives of those who are caught up in the destructive fires that are consuming our world and separating people from the greatest love known to humankind and throws them into eternal darkness. The Sunday school class I teach on Wednesday nights over Zoom has been learning about missional ministry as we've been reading the book by Leonard Sweet called So Beautiful. This past week, we discussed the topic of storytelling. We asked questions like, what do our personal stories reveal about our relationship with God? We considered how our stories might impact others if we told them our stories. We thought about how our daily living is actually a revealing of our relationship with God and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And we also considered how that same concept is true for the church. We have a story to tell about our journey together and the Holy Spirit's role in that journey. Our life together, our worship, and ministries we do together tell a story about the Spirit's movement through us. And ultimately, our living story reveals to others a lot about our connection with God. For example, one of the stories from our past, the community Christmas dinner, reveals compassion and love for the less fortunate in our community. Surely the Spirit was at work in that. He's working through us in that ministry. What will our living stories in the days to come, the weeks and the years, reveal about our relationship with God? Our empowerment of the Spirit. How will it speak to those around it? What will people see? Will we allow the fullness of the Spirit to live through us, to reach out to others, to share Jesus with them? Take Bible school. How will the Spirit move through us in Bible school? It's not whether we succeed or fail that's important. What's important is that people see the power of the Holy Spirit, and if the Holy Spirit's there, it's going to succeed, right? How about the work camp that's coming up? How about the fall festival, Sunday school? We need teachers in the children and youth programs. How will our story as a congregation, a living story as we do these ministries, how will that reveal the Holy Spirit and God to one another and to those around us? Oh yes, my friends, God wins in the end. And we can make the choice, or not, to be on that winning team. We can choose to allow the all-consuming, powerful fire of the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts. And we can welcome the winds of the living Spirit of Christ to blow upon us so that the Holy Spirit and all the good things that come with it flows through us. And we'll have the opportunity to spread like a wildfire, a good wildfire, into the lives of everyone we meet, getting rid of that destructive force of evil and replacing it with God's kingdom, with God's kingdom. God wins. Let's be on the winning team. May it be so for each of us individually and as God's united and beloved church body. Amen.